John chapter 6. John chapter 6 verses 1 through 15 is where we're going to be today. We're continuing in on the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament. It's actually one of the most important ones too, as we learn a lot about the Lord Jesus and His identity and His mission. Today we're going to look at the miracle that many refer to as the feeding of the 5,000. It's actually the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, besides the resurrection, of course, but all four Gospels. And there's lots of mentions of Moses in this chapter, which is very important. Don't forget that the Apostle John is crafting this Gospel to give us evidences that Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing in Jesus as the Messiah, you will have life in His name. And so really the purpose of John chapter 6 is therefore to show us that Jesus is the greater Moses who is leading His people to on a new exodus and to a new promised land. And this is not just something that I'm inferring unto the text. This is something that is clearly spelled out by the Apostle John. And so let's go to verse 1. John tells us that after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. And so as they're journeying around, a large crowd begins to follow Jesus. They are seeing and witnessing the different miracles that He has performed, the different healings of people, and that has got a lot of attention, so much attention that they want to see more. But don't think it's because they believe in Jesus. They don't necessarily believe in Jesus here. They just want to see the show. Or they want Jesus for what they can get out of Him. John chapter 6 also contains one of the most saddest verses in all the Bible. John 6, 66. And we'll get to there eventually in a few weeks. And is it a coincidence that it's John 6, 66? In that day, many of His disciples followed Him not. After Jesus fed the 5,000, these same people, many of them left Jesus after they got what they came for, but they did not believe in Him. So Jesus goes up to a mountain, which is now referred to as the Golan Heights if you were to visit Israel. And we're told in verse 4 that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This is the second of three Passovers mentioned in John's Gospel. In Jesus' ministry, of course, He lived for 3 years during that ministry. And there's three Passovers mentioned. The first Passover in John's Gospel happened in John chapter 2. And that's when Jesus cleansed the temple. This is the second Passover. So if you're keeping track of time, 1 year has passed between John chapter 2 and John chapter 6. And also, since this is the second Passover, the third Passover, which is 1 year later after John 6, is when He was crucified. And so John chapter 6 happens in the middle of Jesus' public 3-year ministry. And so John doesn't give us every detail of Jesus' life. And remember, he's focusing his gospel on these 7 signs, these 7 miracles that are happening here. We know that because it's around Passover, it's around springtime, March and April. There's a mention of green grass in this chapter, which tells us that to be true. If it was summertime or any other time of year, the grass would be brown and dried out. So Jesus is on a mountain. He's gone there to depart from the crowds because they're following Him. And He does spend time healing them even after they follow after Him, because we're told that with the other Gospels. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also write about this, and they each give us something extra that the other one doesn't. And so He sees the crowds in verse 5, lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat. He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Now, one of the things that one of the other Gospels does, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describes the place where they are on this mountain as a desolate place. It's kind of interesting. They're in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus then asked Philip, hey, where are you going to go buy something to go feed these people? There's no convenience store nearby. There's no market nearby. They're on a mountain in a desolate place. It's kind of an odd question. But it's not because Jesus needed help from Philip figuring out what he was going to do. John tells us here in verse 6, he did this to test him to see what Philip would do, to see what kind of faith Philip had. At this point, the disciples had already seen turning the water into wine. They had already seen the healing of the nobleman's son. They have witnessed the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda and many, many more things. So you would think that Philip would say, well, Lord, if you've turned the water into wine, surely you have an answer for how you're going to take care of these people. But that's not how Philip responded. Philip responds with verse 7. And he says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these people to even get a little bit. What Philip is saying here is, even if we had 200 denarii, now let me explain that. One denarii was one day's wage for a common worker. And so 200 denarii would be equal to 8 months of a common person's salary. Philip is saying, Jesus, even if we gave our salary for 8 months, we could not have even given these people more than just a bite. That's not going to satisfy them. That's not going to help them at all. Of course, Philip sees the situation as impossible. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus wanted Philip to see. We're in the middle of nowhere. We have throngs of people here. They need something to eat. So tell me, what are we going to do? And Philip comes up with the right answer, even though he has a great lack of faith. It's impossible. It's impossible to do this, Jesus. Well, Philip is not the only one to come up with a solution or notice the impossible. Because in verse 8, we're told this. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? And so this is kind of comical. It's almost as if Andrew here goes and tries to take inventory. He goes around to the different people and sees what there is. Now, the little boy in this story always gets a lot of play, doesn't he? It always seems to be about him. The sermons you probably have heard over the years, be like the little boy, offer up your little lunch to Jesus. And there's some truth in that. But let me be clear, that's not the point of this passage. The little boy is not the point of the passage. The passage is about Christ. And Andrew, even though he doesn't understand it, just came to where Jesus wanted him to be. Jesus, I went and checked, and the best I could come up with was a little boy's lunch. A little boy's lunch. And what did the little boy bring for lunch? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, a barley loaf is very interesting. Now, when I say the word loaf, your mind probably thinks of a loaf of bread from Publix, right? Wonder Bread or something like that. That is not the kind of loaf that we're talking about here. A barley loaf was more like an oversized cracker. An oversized cracker. And barley, which it was made of, was usually the food of horses. It was the poor man's bread. It was not what rich people ate. It was what poor people ate. And it's what you gave to the horses. So it gives you the condition of the little boy's family and the people that are with him. These are very poor people. The best he could get. Jesus, the best we got is horse food. That's what Andrew is saying here. The best we got, we can't throw a big feast. Now, Andrew's mind is probably thinking of what? Jesus, you turned water into wine, and remember them at the wedding feast? They said it was the best wine they've ever tasted. It was the best of the best, and why did you save it for last? Here, Andrew is again thinking the impossible. This is impossible. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So, the 2 fish are interesting too. Remember, this is a little boy. He's not going to have a big bass ready to eat just by himself. I want you to think of this little boy's lunch more like this. 5 crackers and 2 sardines. Now, no jokes because my name is Sardinus, okay? All right, I got a lot of that when I was a kid. But 5 crackers, 2 sardines. This is what Andrew could come up with. Jesus, this is impossible. There's nowhere to buy anything. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's all these people here. What are we going to do? Aha! That's where Jesus wanted them to be. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And then we're told, how many people are there? So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And we know from Matthew's gospel that Matthew also includes that this is not including the women and the children. And so 5,000 men sit down with their families in groups of 50, according to Luke's gospel. And if we were to figure out how many people were there, where there's men, there's women, and where there's women, there's children, there's about approximately 20,000 people who have been following Jesus, who are now hungry. The disciples from the other gospel accounts, their only concern is what? It's getting late in the day. They better leave now or we got to feed them. 20,000 people. You sense the immensity of the trouble and the problem here that they are facing. How are we going to feed 20,000 people? I mean, Andy knows how much it takes to feed a church through a potluck supper with this awesome barbecue. It takes a lot of work. Andy, can you imagine 20,000 people coming up with something just like that? Right? It's difficult. But here we are, and this is where Jesus comes in, and he's about to show everybody the moment that he has been wanting them to see. In verse 12, verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, the 5 crackers, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Now wait a minute. Remember, we started with 5 crackers and 2 sardines. How can 20,000 people all take as much as they want? It's a miracle, folks. It's a miracle by the Lord Jesus, proving his deity and his identity as the Messiah. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied them to feed all the people, not just to get a little bite, as Philip said, 8 months worth would just get them a bite. He multiplied it so that everyone took as much as they wanted. When I was thinking about this passage, you know what I remembered? I remembered the first time and only time I was ever on a first class flight. And it wasn't because Lori and I booked a first class flight. We were on the airplane and, we were getting on the airplane and they noticed that Lori was pregnant. I think it was with Tyler. I can't remember exactly for sure. Tyler or Brianna. Anyway, our assigned seats were in an exit row. And when they noticed that, because Lori was pregnant, they did not allow her to sit in the exit row. So they bumped us up to first class. What a nice problem to have, right? So we go up to first class, and it's the most comfortable seat you've ever imagined. Unbelievable. Now, you know, in economy, the stewardess comes by with maybe a little peanuts, a cracker if you're lucky, and maybe a half a cup of a soda, right? And it's kind of like pulling teeth to get any more than that. So here am I sitting in first class, and the stewardess comes with this basket. And what's in the basket? Biscoff cookies, Milano cookies. So I go in and I take one. She leaves the basket in my face. And I said, "What?" And she said, "Take some more." So I took another one. She left the basket in my face still. And I said, "More?" She goes, "Sir, you're in first class. You could have as much as you want." Whoa. And so I still embarrassingly took some more and called it quits. But unbelievable. This is kind of what this reminds me of. As the loaves and the fishes are going about, people are not just taking what they need for their family. They're taking all that they need. Jesus is showing these people, it is only I who can satisfy you. It's only me and my saving work. I am God, and I can show you what true satisfaction is. Of course, Jesus wants this to show them their spiritual need and their spiritual hunger. But there's a great lesson in here, that Jesus is the bread of life. He says that later on in this chapter as he recounts the story for the multitude. "I am the bread of life. Come eat of me and you will never hunger." Remember, he's already said, "Drink of me. I am the living water and you will never thirst." Well, let's keep going. In verse 12, we're told this. "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.'" 12 baskets left over. That is not by accident. Jesus wanted his disciples all to have a tangible example in their hands of what they failed to believe in. Not only was there enough for everyone to take what they wanted, verse 12 says, when they had eaten their fill, they were full. That's how much they took. They couldn't eat anymore. Like they just went to the buffet for the third trip to the buffet line, and they're just trying to get their money's worth on the plate, and they said, "I just can't go anymore." That's how these people were. And each of the 12 disciples has an example in their hands that we did not believe the Lord as we should. We've seen his other miracles. Why did we not trust him for this? And listen to what the people conclude. This is amazing. And this is why John puts this story here. This story is so instrumental to all four Gospels because they all four do it. The only miracle recorded by all four Gospels. This is so amazing because they say, "This is indeed who? The prophet who is to come into the world." What is that a reference to? You can look it up later, but write down in your notes Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses makes a promise to the people that there would be a prophet that was to come that would be like Moses, and he would come from the Jewish people, and this prophet would lead them. The people see what Jesus has done by multiplying the loaves and the fishes, and they come to the conclusion that what? This is him. This is who we've been waiting for. And of course, what do they expect at that time? They expect Moses to take them out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh. They expect Jesus to get them out of Roman oppression and out of Caesar's hand. And so the next verse says that they try by force to take him as their king. The people do not understand the reason why Jesus came. Jesus did not come without a cross. Jesus did not come for a crown. He came for a cross, and he was not going to abandon that mission. And when the people took him by force, they ran, he got out of the way and left by himself. It was not time yet. One more year to go before they crucify him. This is not the time yet. But why the reference to Moses? Well, if you go to Exodus 16, you see the example that the people conclude. As Israel left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, they begin to complain very quickly. What do they complain about? They're hungry. They have nothing to eat. What are we going to do? We're going to die here in the wilderness. Moses, why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt where we were happy at least? Yeah, we were slaves, but why didn't you just leave us there where at least we had a meal? So God tells Moses, who's very displeased by the Jews' failure to trust him in this way, God sends and promises manna. God sends through Moses bread from heaven. And it's not Moses' doing, it's God's doing. Jesus even says that later in this chapter. And this bread from heaven was just not enough to feed one family, but the entire nation of Israel, which Jesus had 20,000 people on this mountainside. Don't forget that it is estimated that there were 2 million Jews that left Egypt and went into the wilderness towards the promised land. 2 million Jews. Every day, God fed with manna. And what is manna? It is a bread-like substance. And every morning it was there so they could be satisfied and eat and live. Jesus later on says, "The bread that Moses gave you, you ate and you died. But the bread that I give you, you will eat and you will live forever." The people make this connection, although not in a way that saves them in their heart, saves them from their sin. They make this connection that this Jesus, this rabbi who's running around this countryside healing people, he is the one we've been waiting for. He is the one. He is the greater Moses to lead us out to where God has for us, to lead us out of slavery, to leave us out of oppression. And yes, they were partly right. They were partly right because Jesus has come not to free them from Rome. Jesus has come to free them from their sin. Jesus has come to save them and become their substitute. Jesus has come to be their Passover lamb and to absorb the wrath of God upon his body so that his people could go free. They see the connection, but they don't fully understand the reason and the story. They see that and they don't get it. But yet Jesus knows they don't get it. He knows they're just there for the miracles. But we, as we read the Gospel of John, must see what John is doing. Jesus is the Messiah. You believe in him and you will have life. He is the bread of heaven. He is the greater Moses. He is the Passover lamb. Trust in him and you will be saved. And so this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. There were 7 miracles that John lays out. This is number 4. John is making his case as if we're going to a court of law. Here's 7 signs to prove to you that Jesus is who he is. And who is he? He is that greater prophet. And so I can see some faces through the windshield. Some of you are a little far away. I can't see your face. And I don't know exactly all who are here. But my message to you today is clear. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you can know him. Today you can believe in him. Today you can be freed from your sins by trusting, by faith in his name. By knowing that he's God, by knowing he's the Messiah, and by knowing that he has come to save you and to die on the cross and to be resurrected on the 3rd day from the grave. This is the Jesus we preach and proclaim and we want you to know. And I want you to know him today. And we really want to show you this Christ. And I want to help you in any way that I can. So please, you can text me. You can call me. You can email me. In any way, we just don't want you to leave this matter unsettled. Nobody is promised tomorrow. Nobody knows whether they will live or die. We must believe in Christ now. And Christian, as I've been telling you each and every week, I hope you are developing some good solid notes that as you look through the Gospel of John, you could sit down with somebody like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone who doesn't believe and show them the evidences that John lays out all so clearly so that you can develop a good apologetic, a defense of the gospel and a defense of your theology to show him the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, let's conclude our sermon with a word of prayer. And we want to help you in any way that we can. I love you very, very much. And although this is not the same as being in there, it's so much better than being by ourselves in our living rooms watching on the computer or the TV screen. And so I am so grateful for this. I love you so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for an opportunity that we can gather today. Thank you that we can come and hear the sermon, sing together. And Lord, although it's not perfect, we are so grateful that we at least have this. Help us, Lord. Keep us safe until that day that we can be reunited again in this building, singing praises to you and loving on each other and telling the world about Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. And help us to see this Jesus that we have preached today in a glorious way. The birds are singing, and Lord, they are singing your glory. What a joy to hear them throughout my sermon, to know that even the birds sing your praises and they glorify your name. Lord, help your people do the same. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for coming today to our drive-in service. We're going to be doing this until further notice, and so we're not exactly sure how much longer we'll have to do this. And this is very important for you to know. We're going to do this rain or shine. So if it happens to rain on a Sunday, we will be further back underneath the carport. You will be dry in your cars, but we're going to do this rain or shine. So don't worry about the weather. Okay, I need a suntan anyway. I'm out in the sun here. My bald head's going to get red, but that's okay. I love you guys. Be very careful as you exit the parking lot. There's a lot of you going to be leaving at the same time. There is an offering basket that Alan is holding out by the driveway, so you can give of your offering by dropping it in the basket, or you can give through our website, or you can still mail in a check later on in the week, whatever way that you want. And on that note, thank you so much for your faithful giving throughout this time. 2 months, and you have faithfully continued to give, and I thank you for that. God bless you. I love you so much. I'm going to go down there and say goodbye to you as you drive out, okay? Give me one more honk.